Well, the title of my message this morning is Obedience of Faith. It comes from Romans chapter 1, verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That's kind of an interesting phrase there. Obedience for obedience to the faith. And we know that many people malign obedience. They call it Pharisaism, right? And they call it filthy works righteousness and other slanderous terms. But for those that love God, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments aren't grievous, we know that. reading in Acts chapter 5, and I came across this verse as well, verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. This is Peter before the council. We are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And so we live in a day when evil is called good, and good called evil. And darkness is put for light, and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And people are all turned upside down. But we have a firm foundation. We have a solid rock. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ. And when we are grounded and settled and on that rock, then we have rest. We have peace with God. And people are saying today that that we can sin so that grace can abound. You know, they said it back in Paul's day, and they're saying it now. We've heard them, we've heard it from their own mouths. So what does God say about obedience? What does he say about this obedience to the faith? Well, we need to be obedient to the faith. We need to submit ourselves to the King. You know, a lot of times people, they don't understand that Jesus is the King. And if you're not being obedient to the King, you're a rebel. So they want to brand us as in troublemakers. But they're the ones that are making all the trouble. They're the rebels. That's why this world is in a mess like it is. That's why there's so much evil in the world. And people want to blame God for all the evil in the world. But it's men that do most of the evil that they would accuse God of doing, of allowing, is the really the free will of men. War and adultery and theft and all these things are the wickedness of man being displayed. But, of course, God doesn't want us to commit evil. He wants us to do good. In Matthew 7:23, there are a lot of people, Jesus said, that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. So they're calling him Lord, but it doesn't seem like they're obedient, because in verse 23, it says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work. And the word here in King James is iniquity, but in the Greek it's anomia, and that's lawlessness. So after Jesus got done explaining who is a wise person and who is a foolish person, the wise person was the one that heard his word and kept it. So they kept his law. Where the foolish person, they heard the word and didn't keep the law. They were anomia. They were lawless. And so it seems like to me that the people Jesus is talking about here are those that heard what he said and didn't do what he said, although they claimed to be his. There's a Greek word, remember that verse I just quoted to you, we are witnesses, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That word obey here is a Greek word, it's like a combination of two words, pietho, I think it's pronounced, maybe wrong there, but pietho. And then the other word is arko. So it's a combination of two words, 3982 and 757 in the Strong's. But it has the connotation where the first term, the piezo, is to convince. Now, that's only one definition, but remember when Paul is before, is it Festus or Felix? He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's that word. And so that's the first part of that word, to obey, that is used here by whom God have given to them that obey him. So the Holy Spirit is given to those that obey him. But it's not just like a master-slave obedience thing here we're talking about, because it has this word of, the first part of that word is to be, to convince by the truth of, right? To convince somebody by an argument, right? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, pitheo, right? But then there's that other word, archo, which is, I'll get into that a little bit later here, which has the meaning of to obey, to be first, to be chief, right? When Jesus said, the Gentiles lord it over you and they want to be obeyed, right? That's that word, archo, right? And so we'll get into that here. But so this word here, obey, as translated in the King James, the Apostle Peter is saying that the Holy Ghost is given to those that obey him, that are convinced of the truth of who God is and who Jesus is and are following him. They're convinced that it's true, that this message is true, and then they're submitting to them, they're submitting to God. Excuse me. And so that's that word, pitharkeo. Okay, Acts 5:29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now that's a different word. That's a different word there. Okay, and remember when Paul is on the ship, and you know there's been no sun visible for many days, you know, and they're thinking they're going to die. They're on this ship, and it's been I think a week or two, and so it says in Acts 27:21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have suffered this harm and loss. There's that word pitharkeo. So you should have hearkened unto me. The same word is translated obey right there in the verse before when Peter was preaching, right? That's the same word, though. The Holy Spirit is given to those that obey him, that listen to him, that listen and obey. It's that same word, pitharkeo. They are convinced of the truth of something, and then as a result, then obey, submit. So Paul is telling them, you should have listened to me. You should have obeyed me, right? But it's translated in the King James, you should have listened to me, hearkened unto me. And so also in Titus 3:1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. There's the word pitharkeo again there. So archo is two times in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise authority over them, exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. And he said, it's not supposed to be so with you, like you shared this morning. And so it's not that kind of lording over, exercising authority over them. And in Romans 15:12, it says, and Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That's the word archo, right? Going to rule over. So when I think about God wanting us to be convinced of the truth, not just like putting his hand down upon us and saying, obey, but he wants us, because he's the truth, he wants us to obey him and be convinced that this is the truth. Be convinced that this is the right way and follow him willingly. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Following the Lord is a voluntary thing. And we need to be convinced that he is the way. You know, when the other people left Jesus, they said, Jesus asked his other disciples, will you leave also, his apostles? And Peter said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We're convinced that he's the good shepherd. We're convinced that he's his plan for us is a good thing, that he loves us and our good he has in mind. In Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you. It's not, that word is not the archo, like Jesus said, don't. The Gentiles have that concept of ruling over, archo, right? But here, whoever wrote Hebrews said, remember them which have the rule over you. Not the same word that Jesus used. Remember, he said it's not supposed to be like that. And so that's consistency there, right? And I thought it was very interesting as I was reading this and using the interlinear. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. I'm not sure if I can pronounce this Greek word or not. It's hegeomei, something like that. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. That word follow comes from the Greek word like mimic or to mime. So you mimic their faith. Do what they do, right? So, and then it also says, Hebrews 13, verse 17, and then it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, that word obey there is the pietho. Remember that was the word that meant more of to convince by argument. That same word was used by Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So, obey there, the pietho. Pietho them that have the rule, the hegeomeia, over you. So it's not really an obedient, like that word I don't think is a really good translation in the King James there. It has more of a connotation of be convinced of the truth of them that have the rule over you. And submit yourself. Yes, we are to submit ourselves, for they watch for your soul. So it's not a top-down, like, obey them, like you do everything they say, but it's more of like be persuaded by them, right? That have the rule over you. Not the rule like Jesus said not to have. It's a different word than archo, right? Not being the chief. But it's the style of leadership that Jesus exemplified when he washed his disciples' feet. Being examples. And then Paul says, talks about that as examples to the flock. Peter says that as well. And then Paul says, whose faith mimic, follow. So you're to follow those people's faith. You're to mimic, do what they do. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is given to those that obey the Lord, that actually do what he said. You know, we have a lot of people who say they have the Spirit of God and they want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and they feel like they exercise the gifts of the Spirit and they're walking in lawlessness. They're doing things contrary to exactly opposite of what Jesus said to do. And I just don't see how God is going to give somebody his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to those people who are walk in disobedience to God, in lawlessness. But now, on the other hand, if we desire to do his will and we do his will, now Peter said that he gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him, that do his will. And when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, we see what is happening in a believer's life when they actually obey God and follow him. These things come out. These things are produced. Love, joy, peace, righteousness, meekness, faith, temperance. These things are produced in a believer's life who actually loves the Lord Jesus and follows him and does what he wants. John chapter 16, verse 13 talks about the Spirit. Jesus is speaking here. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That same word guide you into all truth, is that same word where the Ethiopian eunuch is on the road and he's reading the scriptures, and then Philip comes up to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guide me? That's that same word. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to guide us into truth. Jesus is saying the Comforter is going to come, the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide us into all truth. You know, when Elijah was in the cave, and there was the fire, then there was the wind, earthquake, and all that, but there was that still, small voice. And that's God speaking. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us in a still, small voice, guiding us into truth, guiding us in the right way. And that's why it was so, it's such a grievous thing what Ananias and Sapphira did when they lied to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. They lied to the Spirit of truth. It's a serious thing. We walk in truth, that we love the truth. You know, that still small voice, it just sounds to me like a gentle voice. I don't think it was like, you know, it says in other places, and I didn't look this up or anything, but from my memory that, you know, God can have a loud voice too, you know. But here, it's emphasized that there was a still small voice. And when I think about Jesus on the day of his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came down, it was in the shape of a bodily form like a dove. Like, it wasn't like a dragon or like a lion coming down and like him, like a lion could have like come and like been right by his side or something. You know, like that could have happened. But it was, God was very specific, you know, like, why is this a dove? Like, what is that? And we know what a dove is like. It's not like a lion, you know. And so God was trying to express something about himself, you know. And I don't want to get into anything too deep here or anything, but it seems like, well, God is complete, and maybe we can discuss this later on, but it seems as though God has maybe the Holy Spirit is the softer side of God, if you will. There's a different character, you know, God, that the Holy Spirit has. Not different, but that dove speaks of something gentle. So John, in John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus is speaking here. He says, Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so when you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you know that he gives the peace and the joy and the fruit of the Spirit. And you also know that you can grieve the Spirit. You can do things contrary to the Spirit of God. It says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So we dare not do that, you know. And I know that we've probably all done that in the past, and we've grieved the Spirit. We've done things that we shouldn't have done. But let's endeavor to walk in the Spirit of truth, the Comforter. Jesus calls the Spirit of God in chapter 15, verse 26, the Comforter. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Comforter. It makes me think about, you know, Jesus, when he said that he found the lost lamb, he put it on his shoulder, you know. I think in Isaiah somewhere, it says he will bind up the wounded, you know. And there's a comfort that the Holy Spirit gives. And there's the truth that the Holy Spirit wants to bring and guide us into. In 1 John 2, verse 20, it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The Holy One, that's Jesus. But an unction is the Spirit of God. So you have an unction from Jesus. The Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, it says. And in verse 27 of the same chapter, it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as that same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath been taught you, you shall abide in him. So the secret is to abide in the Lord Jesus, and then that anointing is going to, from the Holy Spirit, is going to teach us and guide us into truth. And it teaches us, just like it says in Titus there, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so that's what this life is about. It's about remaining and abiding in Christ so that that anointing from God can teach us and guide us into all truth. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so he's guiding us into that way of truth by making us more like Christ. That's really it's kind of simple. Boiling it down in all its simplicity is that we become like who we are with, right? And we need to abide in him so that we'll become more like him. How it says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, or it's in Corinthians somewhere, that we all with open face beholding him as in a glass are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's an amazing verse there. But that's the goal. And brothers and sisters, let's do that. Let's abide in him. Let us behold him. Let us desire him like newborn babes, the milk of his word and him himself, you know, to be with him. You know, when Elijah was going up, Elisha didn't want to leave him. You know, he said, oh, you know, like Elijah kept trying to get rid of Elisha. Like, okay, I'm going to go over here now. And he just would not let go of him. He just would not leave him. And so that's what our heart needs to be. Not to leave the Lord, not to be far away from him at all, and to stick close to him. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And because Elisha didn't want to leave Elijah, I think he got a blessing from that. In fact, he got a twofold portion of his spirit. It's amazing. And so God is not a respecter of persons in that sense. So, you know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. So we need to really press in and seek the Lord, spend time with him, desire to be like him, commune with him. Very challenging. I just read recently how, you know, that the Lord, before he chose his apostles, he spent all night in prayer. First John 2:28. I'm going to end with this. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, if we're constantly with the Lord, walking with him, communing with him, and we're just in his presence, when he returns, it's not going to be any different. It's not going to be any different because we'll just be, it's normal. Oh, okay, Lord, now I can see you. I've been speaking to you. I've been with you. I've been abiding in you. And now I can see you. We won't be ashamed. There's nothing hidden. When there's nothing hidden, there's no need for shame. And so let's abide in him. I'm going to read that again. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And God bless you all.